Good evening, everyone. It's a pleasure to be here among you today. I'm sorry that my wife and children are not here. I did my best to persuade them to come. I'm away from them now for about 5 days, and we'll be traveling to some other places before I return back to Pennsylvania, where we're staying at the moment. Before we open the Word of God, I just want to tell you a little bit about ourselves and a little bit about the work in Poland. And as I speak tonight, I'm going to be talking more about the work in Poland as we open the Word of God in a few moments. We've been working, my wife and I have been working in Poland for the last 11 years. We went on a furlough in 2007. And when we returned back to Poland in 2007, we returned with the belief that we wouldn't be back in the States for at least 10 more years. We have 5 children, all born in what we call the Fred Flintstone Hospitals of Poland. And we also have added to that a daughter 6 weeks ago, was born here in the United States. So we have quite a large family, and because of that, we assumed with 5 boys, at least in 2007, that we wouldn't be traveling much back to the States. But the Lord had different plans for us, and at the end of 2008, in October actually, 1 year ago, we returned back to the States because we were under suspicion that one of our sons, our 5-year-old son, had autism, and we were very much concerned for him, not knowing exactly what to do. He missed every milestone in his life, and a year ago wasn't speaking at all. And we struggled a lot through the decision to come home because, as I will be explaining in the next couple of minutes, the work in Poland, although it's been very, very discouraging over the 11 years we've been there, in 2008 was a turning point, and it was, in my opinion, not really the time to come home. It was a time to stay. We had 7 Bible studies a week, every single day. And we were having a lot of influence in the preaching of the gospel. A lot of people were hearing the gospel for the first time. And also, there was a lot of teaching going on in 2008. And things were moving in the right direction. But at that time, the Lord saw fit, for whatever reasons, in His sovereignty, to take us out of Poland and to bring us here. And we had planned to be here for 1 year and go back this past summer, but we don't believe it's time yet to go back, if it's at all time to go back. We came home and had our son evaluated, and he was evaluated to be moderate to severe autistic, and that was a bit discouraging. But in the process of this year, he has improved 1,000%. He's now speaking, he's interacting, he's playing with people, he's improved 1,000%. I mean, it's unbelievable. And so we now look back in hindsight and realize it was of the Lord that we were to come home for that reason and many other reasons. 2 of our sons needed operations, and there have been reasons for us to be here. And also for the Polish people, it has been a good time, a break for them, as they have had to take up the responsibility and the work, and they have taken up that responsibility. So all around, we look back on it now and realize it's been a good thing for us to be here in the States. I want to tell you a little bit about the work in Poland, but before I do, I want us to turn to Judges chapter 2. Which I think I'm going to use tonight as our verse, theme verse, as I speak, Judges chapter 2 and verse 10. We're going to start with verse 7, but it's really verse 10 that I'm interested in, Judges chapter 2 and verse 7, where we read, "The people served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had seen all the great works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. Now Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died when he was 110 years old, and they buried him within the borders of his inheritance at Timnath Heres in the mountains of Ephraim on the north side of Mount Gash. And when all that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose after them who did not know the Lord, nor the works which he had done for Israel. Now that verse, verse 10, is really what I want you to remember tonight. It says there arose another generation who did not know the Lord. And that verse has been on my mind since we've gone to Poland about 12 or 11 years ago, because we often neglect the younger generation. And we look at things that go on in our assemblies, and they're going fine, or at least we think they're going fine, and you know, the assembly is still going to be here when we die and things like that, and so everything's going well. But oftentimes we fail to prepare the next generation. And another generation can rise up and just have, you know, gone to church all their lives or been to the assembly or done their thing. And they know all that there is to know, the verses and the stories and how to live a Christian life. But they actually don't know the Lord. And they've never experienced what it is like to really lean on Him and trust Him for their very lives. Here we have a lot of wonderful things, you know. We say we trust the Lord, but if He fails, secretly we might say to ourselves, it's okay, I have my bank account, I have my house, I have my things. He's not going to fail, we all know that, but if He does, it's okay, because, you know, we have our support, you know, our backups and things like that. There's a verse in Psalm 107, which I really have enjoyed. I can't remember exactly which is the verse, but it says, they that go down in ships and do business on great waters, these see the wonderful works of God. And oftentimes we will take our ship and we'll travel on the shoreline and say we trust the Lord. And if there's a storm and the ship sinks, we can swim to the shore, so it's no problem. But if you go down into the deep waters and there's a storm and the ship sinks, well, then you have nothing to do but lean completely on the Lord. And if He fails you, you drown. And if He doesn't fail you, and of course we know He will not fail us, these people see the wonderful works of God. And another generation rises up, and they may be living off of the older generation's faith and not really entering into the battles of the Lord and understanding what the battles are all about. And so this verse here in verse 10 of Judges chapter 2 is quite interesting. There arose another generation, and that generation did not know the Lord. And the older generation failed to pass on the most important things to the younger generation. So I appreciated tonight all the conversation and prayers about the Awana Club here at the chapel, because it is so important. The children are the future. They are the next generation. We might say the Lord's coming. He is coming, and He's coming quickly. He may come tonight. But that does not excuse us from having the responsibility to begin training now a new generation to take our place. And one day, hopefully, we'll be able to sit in the pew, having passed the baton on to a new generation, and say, my work now is done, and see that new generation taking up the reins and doing the work of the Lord. That's what we need, and we need those so desperately in our generation today. In Poland, Poland is a Catholic nation of 39 million people. To be Polish is to be Catholic. And most people are Catholic in tradition, culture, because that's the way it is over there. Some are believing Catholics. They actually believe what the church teaches. There's a good number that do that. But there are more people who are just in their traditions and culture Catholic. If you were to ask people, as I have asked them, do you believe Jesus was the Son of God? No, don't believe that. Do you believe in evolution? Of course we do. Do you believe the stories of Noah and Adam and things like that? No, they're just stories to help us understand God or something like that. They don't believe in the resurrection. I mean, you go on and on. When you talk to the younger generation especially, they don't believe any of it. And yet they're Catholic, and they resist going to any other church or something like that. When you drive past the towns, the communities, whether they're the big cities or the small villages, on Sundays you'll see a Catholic church on every corner, and you will see it filled to overflowing every single Sunday. And so this is what it's like. If there's a crisis in Poland, everyone goes back to the foundations of society, which in Poland is Catholicism. If there's a crisis in this country, as we have seen not too long ago, everyone goes back to the roots and the foundations of this country, which is Christianity and Protestantism, and people go back to those roots and fill the churches once again until the crisis passes. Every country has their foundation, and the Polish nation is a Catholic nation. And in this nation, we work in an area that the Pope once came to and said that it is one of the few places on earth where he doesn't feel like he has to call people back to the Catholic Church. It is a very, very, very Catholic area. And sometimes we've had incidences where a lady, for example, in our meeting went to work on Monday morning, and she works about 45-minute drive by bus in another area. And when she entered into her office, she found plastered all over the wall pictures of our meeting. Someone had done that in order to frame her, in order to embarrass her and humiliate her and try to get her to stop coming to our meeting. So this is the type of environment that we work in. There are not many evangelicals in Poland. There are more Jehovah's Witnesses than there are all evangelical groups all put together. And what is an evangelical anyway these days? You have people in this country such as D.A. Carson who are starting groups rescuing evangelicals from evangelicalism. There's a lot of confusion happening in our generation. We have a lot of we don't have a lot of evangelicals in Poland. In our town, a medium-sized city of Novosolsk, which is on the border of Slovakia, there is a Pentecostal church, there is the Brethren Assembly, there is a Seventh-day Adventist church, and that is it. And those three groups are called evangelicals. Brothers and sisters in Christ. Would you agree with that? And then you go a half hour down south by car and you'll come to another Pentecostal church, a small one, and a Baptist church that meets pretty much like the assemblies do, about 12 people, and that's it. You go 45 minutes north and you'll find an independent Baptist work of about 6 people. You go 1 hour north and you'll find a Baptist church and a Pentecostal church and a small Brethren work. And then you go 2.5 hours north to Krakow, a major city, and you have all kinds of Pentecostal, Charismatic, and Baptist churches that are there. In our whole region, where we are, from Auschwitz all the way to the other side where these meetings are that I've told you about, you could probably count on your fingers and toes all the different quote-unquote evangelical churches that exist. Quite different than what you would find here in this city, right? And so, because there are so few evangelicals, we tend to try to work together if it's possible to work together. But we have found out that we can't work together with many because many are preaching a gospel that we're not preaching. If you take the gospel and you make it a skeleton, you know, the bare bones, what is the gospel? We're sinners. Christ is the Savior. If we trust Him and repent, or you can leave out repentance if you wish, if you trust Him, then you'll be saved. That's called the skeleton of the gospel. And of course, there are many people from Seventh-day Adventists to Catholics to Protestants of all shades and sizes and charismatic people who will say, yes, that's the gospel, and therefore we're all brothers and sisters in Christ. I have here tucked in my pocket a little message. It's actually 4:28 things that happen on the day of salvation. And as I preach that message in various places, I discover that some of these evangelicals do not preach the same gospel that I preach. And so when you put the flesh on it, you find out that it's that different churches are preaching a different gospel. We had a big problem with the Seventh-day Adventist Church. They are evangelicals now, and therefore they are our brothers and sisters in Christ now, supposedly. And one day, and for 2 years, this man, the pastor of the church, was teaching in the assembly in our area. We had an assembly in our home, and then there was another assembly outside the city. The two small meetings were separate. They were separate because of false teaching. The false teaching at this assembly first came from the modern apostolic movement, or the third wave charismatic movement, and then it came from the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and for 2 years they were teaching in this assembly. One Wednesday night I was up at that assembly to meet with the young people, and this man was teaching, and he heard that in my house on Friday night was going to be a gospel meeting, so he invited himself, and he invited all his theologians and people from his church to come and infiltrate the group, and they pretended not to know each other, and they came, and they heard me preach the gospel that night. And then later on, a couple days later, he has a big smile on his face and says, "See, we both preach the same gospel, we can work together." And I pull out of my pocket all the beliefs of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, and I say, "I know what you believe. Do you really believe the gospel that I preach? That people go to hell if they don't trust Christ as their Savior? That hell is something that is forever? There is no such thing as soul sleep? Do you really believe that when you trust Christ as your Savior, you're guaranteed to go to heaven? Or are you in a judgment time waiting?" And he said no, he didn't agree with the gospel that we were preaching. So then I asked him if he'd like me to come to his meetings on Saturdays. I think I could find some time. "I'd love to have some influence in your meeting." And he said, "No." I said, "Well, I don't want you to have any influence in our meeting." A couple of days later, the lead elder of that assembly left for the Seventh-day Adventist Church. You see, there's all kinds of problems today in confusion. And the confusion is because we all try to work together under the umbrella of evangelicalism, when evangelicalism today is not the same as it was 50 years ago. And because of that, a generation arises, and they are confused, and they end up not knowing the Lord. There's a lot of things going on. With the advent of the internet now, you could do your own research and discover that the big ecumenical movement that we've all heard about today has one goal, and that goal in every single leader of the ecumenical movement has stated it, and you can find it in various places on the internet. We're all headed back to the Catholic Church. And if you're not going to go in that direction, eventually the assembly is going to be persecuted. And there are all kinds of ways when there are philosophies and groups of people trying to infiltrate the younger generation in order to lead them down a different road. We have had more problems with evangelical groups than with the Catholic Church in our work in Poland. And they have split, divided, they have caused tremendous problems, and most of the time, while we've been in Poland, we've had a small group of about 12 people in our home, meeting, breaking bread, and up on this mountainside outside the home was another assembly of about 12 people, and they were breaking bread as well, but we could not be together. Well, in 2008, after a series of time, this assembly realized the deception that they were under, and the timing was just simply right. And the two groups came together, and now there is one assembly of about 25 people in the area where we were working. What's unique about the assembly is half of those people, or more than half, are young people. And there are today four leaders in that assembly. We teach eldership, but you'll know in a moment why I hesitate to use the word eldership. We have four leaders in the assembly. One just graduated from high school. The second is a college student. The third is also a college student. A graduate student. And the fourth is an older gentleman who brings stability, but he doesn't have much of a gift in teaching or pastoring or leading in any way at all. And these four men work together to build this assembly. And during the year that I've been gone, they have been trying to work together. One of those leaders today is in the Ukraine at a Word of Life Bible school. A second leader is in another city studying at university. A third leader does most of the teaching, and his life consists of studying, going to work, and studying it for university, going to work, and studying the Bible so he can teach the Word of God on Wednesdays and some Sundays, and he's feeling swamped. And when I talked to him last week, because I just came back from Poland, I've taken four trips to Poland since we've been here in the States, and those trips are going to continue. They're there to teach and to counsel and to support the work that is going on while we are here in the States. And when I talked to him last week, he said, Mark, we need a lot of help. And so there was a leaders' meeting held in the region, and I wasn't at that meeting. I was teaching somewhere else, but I suggested to this man, please ask the brethren for some help. And I made a couple of phone calls, and the result has been that the brethren has promised to come and help. That is, on Sundays, to come and help in the teaching and do things like that. But half of the meeting are young people. It's a new generation. And it's exciting. It really is. I mean, 25 people may not sound like a lot to you, and 12 young people may not sound like a lot to you, but in Poland, we are one of the few assemblies. There's about 30 assemblies. We are one of the few assemblies that actually has young people and a future to think about. And so the work is becoming influential in the whole region, not just in the town. And it's all because of the young people. You see, young people are very important. It's not that young people should start learning how to preach or getting up and praying or leading meetings or sharing or praying and breaking your bread after the older people all die or fall off the face of the earth. No, they need to be encouraged now to participate and to grow and to be an integral part of the assembly, not a second-class citizen of any type, but we are all one, brothers and sisters together, and we help one another out because we need to focus on a new generation. In my years in Poland, there have been three things that I have realized have been absolutely essential in our generation. You know, it's been kind of strange for me. I'm not Polish, and my wife is not Polish. And every day we lived in Poland, we were reminded. The people made sure they reminded us that we were not Polish and we did not belong in their society. And we felt like outsiders in the society all through the years. We're comfortable with the culture as we're comfortable with the American culture, but we felt like outsiders all through the years. And then after 11 years of living in Poland, we come back to the United States, when we come back on our furloughs and things like that, we feel like strangers here. We're in deep shock at how people live their lives. We actually say to ourselves, did we used to live that way? Were we so blind? And we find ourselves not feeling comfortable in this culture, and not feeling comfortable in that culture, not feeling comfortable anywhere. It's a great feeling, I must tell you. Because this place is not our home. Heaven is our home, and we should be feeling comfortable knowing that we're going home. One day we will be there, but while we're here in a strange land, we all have work to do, tremendous work to do. And while things might go well in this assembly right now, I don't know what's going on in this assembly, But, you know, older people realize that Christianity is like a roller coaster. In fact, life is like a roller coaster. You have your ups and you have your downs, and assembly life is the same. You have your ups and you have your downs. And if you haven't had downs, well, they're going to come. Because that's the way it goes. You have your lean years and your fat years. And during the fat years, we should be preparing for the lean years. Because the lean years will come. So this is the world we live in. And I come back to the United States and I think, I go to the assemblies, the various assemblies, travel up and down the East Coast, and I look at them and I say, wow, the assemblies are not like they were when I was a kid. Now I've also learned as I've traveled out in different regions, assemblies are different as well. I mean, there's all kinds of dynamics we could talk about, but I'm not here to talk about those dynamics. But I do know up in the area where I'm from, in the northern New Jersey area, assemblies are not the way they were. And I guess I feel like, you know, remember when some of you may remember when you were kids, if you grew up in assemblies and your parents would say, well, it just isn't the way it used to be. And you say, well, what's wrong with the way it is now? And, you know, and now I feel like I'm saying the same thing. But there is something that I've come to realize in our work in Poland that translates not just for the Polish people, but all over the world, including the United States. The big difference between the way things were 20, 30 years ago and the way they are now is that we live in a new generation. And we live in a generation, and I'm characterizing the generation, not the people, but the time. We live in an apostate time. We live in a time when Christianity is turning away from the truth, turning away from the Word of God, turning away from Christ, and we're living in a time where false Christianity is taking over. And sometimes we don't like that, you know, and we try to fight it. But when we're fighting it, we're fighting actually the Word of God, because the Word of God tells us in the last day, there's going to be a great deception, doesn't it? But all I hear for the last 10 years or 15 years is that in the last day there's going to be a great revival. God is building a kingdom. And there's going to be a great revival. And everyone believes this. Everywhere I go, people are believing that we got to be about building the kingdom of God, because there's going to be a great revival. And when that revival comes, Jesus Christ is going to come and rule. But the Word of God says something different. How is it that people can be so deceived? One of the things we learned in Poland is what deception really is. You can have black here and white here and not be able to see it right in front of your face. That's deception. And people are deceived today into believing a Christianity that is not biblical. And because of this, I've come to realize that as I teach and as we work with the Polish people, there are actually only three things that are very important and vital in this generation. And these three things are largely lacking in Christianity as a whole today. You will find them to be very, very familiar, but these are the three things. Sometimes people will focus on, you know, a particular doctrine in the Bible, or a particular format, or whether the paint should be black or white on the walls, or anything like that. People will focus on things like that. And people are focusing on the wrong things, in my opinion. And what needs to be focused on are these three things that I'm going to say. The first is that we need to be centered on Christ. Christianity is to be centered on Christ. And that is a concept which is slowly disappearing in Christendom today. People are focused on anything but Christ. I'll give some examples. Ecumenicalism, that's the focus. We need to be one. Denominationalism, for some people, that's the focus. We are brethren, or we are Baptists, or we are whatever it might be, but we focus on that. Or maybe it's the Holy Spirit. That's a big one today, too, because the charismatic movement has been flooding churches, and the emphasis they have is on the Holy Spirit. And because of that emphasis, the shift is going from Christ-centered Christianity to Holy Spirit-centered Christianity. Others focus on modern day apostles. You may not know what I'm talking about when I say that, but it is in the work that we have done, people focus on, you have to find an apostle and you have to submit to that apostle. And if you don't do that, the apostle's job is to destroy your work. Other people are focused on tradition. People are focused on anything but Christ. Others are focused on evangelicalism. We need to be saturated with Christ. If a new person came into the meeting on Sunday and they observed what goes on here and they walk out of the building at the end of the service not knowing anything about you, what would you want them to walk away thinking? One thing I think we would all want is for them to say, I don't know anything about their teaching, I don't know if it's correct or not correct. But one thing for sure, these people are in love with Jesus Christ. These people are Christ-centered. Now how is that possible? It's not possible by just singing Christ-centered songs. Well, by the way, a lot of songs today aren't necessarily Christ-centered. And that gets us away from the centrality of Christ. It's not because we sing Christ-centered songs. It's not because we hear Christ-centered teaching, although those two things are very important. If we're going to be a Christ-centered meeting, we individually must be saturated with Jesus Christ. You know, you see people walking down the street and they're wearing particular clothes. Clothes characterizes what philosophy they have, you know. Some people are dressed up like, no one dresses up like Madonna anymore, but like Britney Spears. Or they dress up like some Hollywood star. Or something else, whatever it might be. And you look at them and you say, I know what type of music they like. I know what philosophy they follow. I know what's important to them just by looking at them. People wear tattoos today. I don't know what tattoos mean, but tattoos have meanings. I guess some don't, but most do. You know? And people wear them, and you immediately can identify them as to, I suppose maybe we can't, but a lot of people can, identify what they believe and what they follow. When people look at me, what do they see? Do they see Christ? If they don't, then I'm not saturated with Christ. If we are saturated with Christ, we will be thinking about Christ, breathing Christ, walking with Christ, thinking about Christ every moment of the day. Let me put it this way. Our eyes should be filled with Christ. That is, we should be not lusting after the things of the world, but we should be focused on Christ and enjoying Him. Our ears should be filled with Christ, not filled with the things of the world, whether it's worldly music or whether it's worldly talk. Whether it's sports. I mean, there's nothing wrong with sports now. Is there anything wrong with sports? Nothing wrong with music now. Is there anything wrong with music? There's nothing wrong with many things in this world. There are a lot of lovely things in this world, but these are not the things that we are to be focused on. We are to be quick to listen to the voice of God and to the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Savior and our leader and our guide. And what about our hands? Are they filled with Christ? Whatever we do, wherever we go, when we go to work tomorrow or wherever we might go, are we working because we want to glorify Christ? What about our feet? Are they filled with Christ? Are we quick to run to the meetings or to run to talk to people about Christ? Or are we quick to run to the world's entertainment? And once again, I don't want to give you a wrong impression tonight. There are many wonderful things in this world. But you see, what is worldliness? It's anything, absolutely anything that steals the heart away from God. And for many of us, we have our worldly pleasures. They're not sinful, they're just worldly. They have no eternal value. And they consume our time, and therefore they consume our life. And we ought to be consumed with Christ. He is our life. That is something we must pass on to the next generation. and we cannot pass it on to the next generation if we are not saturated with Christ. It's an impossibility. You know how they say children can see right through you, right? They know everything. You can't fool a child. You can't fool a child of God either. They see right through us. We have a heavy responsibility. If we're going to pass the baton on to the next generation so that they will be Christ-centered, then we have our work cut out for us to do. We have a lot to do. That's the first thing that is important in our generation today. The second thing is we need to be Bible-focused. Well, it's nice to see in the assembly here, we have our Bibles, we open our Bibles, we carry our Bibles to the meetings. That's great. We are one of the few groups left that does that. And even as we do it, can we really say we are biblically literate people? I think not. We used to be called walking Bibles. You can't say that anymore. Not at all. If I were to do a survey tonight, and I'm not going to, if I were to do a survey and ask how many of you have not yet read the entire Bible, I wonder how many would raise their hand. And then if I say how many of you have read the Bible more than 5 times, I wonder how many hands would go up. Ironside, when he was 14 years old, my understanding is he had read the Bible 14 times. And he was a very popular Sunday school teacher at the age of 14 in California, and by his own testimony, he says that he still had not known the Lord. And yet, we don't read the Bible today. We don't listen to it, we don't read it, we don't pick it up, or we have our 5-minute quiet times and that's about it. Or in many churches today, they will have all kinds of programs, whatever you might want to call it, and they will have very little of the Word of God. And we are not biblically literate people. And because we're not biblically literate people, what's going to happen? Deception. That's how deception comes in. And we need to pass on a heritage to the next generation. A heritage of focus on the Word of God, memorizing the Scriptures. Isn't it great that people are going to want to memorize the Scriptures? It's fantastic. When was the last time you memorized a Bible verse? As adults. When was the last time the children saw you up here up in the front, quoting or struggling through a verse or a passage that you have tried to memorize this past week or this past month? Do you know what kind of an impression that leaves for the younger generation? A huge one. A huge one. We need to be focused again on the Word of God. Well, what about this doctrine or that doctrine? Whatever the doctrine might be, I actually don't want to mention any doctrines because I don't want to get into too much trouble here or anything like that. But, you know, what about this doctrine or that? Should brethren do that? Should we focus on that doctrine? Or should we focus on being biblically literate so that when the time comes to discuss that doctrine, we know the Word of God and can actually make a decision based upon the Word of God, not based upon our heritage or our background or what we've done all our lives or what our parents have done? What do you want for the next generation? Just do what we've done and everything will be okay? Well, if that's the case, I suspect that's what happened here in Judges chapter 2. Here, we did all the fighting for you. Now you just go and enjoy it. And just remember what we said and do it the way we told you to do it. And the new generation rose and they did not know the Lord. We need to be Bible focused. And the third thing, gets me kicked out of churches. We need to be pilgrims again. We need to have a pilgrim character. This world is not our home. And if it's not our home, why is it that we live as if it was our home? Why is it that things become so important? You know, my nightmare that I dream about all the time, I'm not literally dream about, but I think about all the time, is if there's a fire in my house, what would I grab? You know? What do I need? Let's be honest here and say, what gods do I need to take out of the house? We are so consumed with what's going on in our world. And we are not consumed with the world that is to come. And young people, the younger generation, they see right through us. They see right through us. How are we going to pass on to a new generation what's important? We are pilgrims. That doesn't mean you can't, that doesn't mean you have to give away all your money, you have to sell your nice houses and things like that. That's not what it means. A pilgrim character is a character. It's an attitude. It's an attitude about life and about living. What is it for you? Are you living for this world, enjoying it? Or are you just here to serve the Lord and you're passing through? If a new person came into our meeting, and at the end of the meeting he walked out and thought those three things, I know I would be happy. I don't know about you. Those would be the three things I would want to leave with another generation. Those are the things we need to focus on in our generation, because in our generation we have apostasy. We have people turning away from the truth. And if we are believers in the Word of God, and if we believe that the Word of God changes lives and it is a living book, well, you know what's going to happen if we read it? It's going to change lives. A couple years ago, my son Joshua, he's now 10 years old, I guess he was probably 6 or 7, when another missionary gave him a present. The present was the entire Bible on cassette. That was the best present my son ever received. It was the best present I've ever seen. In Poland, there's not a Walmart or anything to go to, you know, buy some things and to entertain yourself. There's basically nothing, and my son would listen to the Bible. He's listened to it now, or read it, I think 5 times now so far. He's 10 years old. And what I've noticed is how much it has changed his life. He doesn't understand half of it, but it's changed him. And you know, when I'm teaching, it's kind of humiliating when my son is in the audience and he says, "Dad, you got the facts a little bit wrong." And he comes out with some obscure facts and I say, "You're 10 years old. How in the world did you remember that?" The other day he tells me, "Do you remember about the prophet that's nameless in, I don't know what it is, Samuel or whatever? Well, I got his name, it's somewhere else." And I was like, "Where did you get that fact?" Even the most bizarre passages start to influence him. And then we come to the United States. And now we're in Christmas land. You know, and the glitter is everywhere. He still listens to the Bible. You know, my children, all of them have their MP3 players and they're even bringing them to the breakfast table and they're listening to them, and I just want to shout at them and say, "Would you get that off? It's breakfast time." But I bite my tongue. You know why? Because they don't have any music on those MP3 players. It's the Bible, and it's a thing about creation and evolution that they love to listen to. And that's it. And they're listening to it all day long, filling their ears and their mind with the Word of God, and it changes them. But oh, how I've seen a difference being in the United States and all the glitter that's around, and oh, there's not so much time anymore to read the Word of God. And it affects them. But these three things are the three things that we have focused on in our ministry in Poland. And as we continue to minister, because as I said, I just got back from Poland a week ago. I was there for 2 weeks ministering in various places and counseling the young people. And one of the things that really came and hit home to me is to realize that our work in Poland is not done. And that brings us to another dilemma. In 2008, the dilemma was, should we come to the United States or not? I mean, I kept thinking, what good is it if you plant 5, 10 assemblies and your children, you know, don't go in the ways of the Lord, or they get put by the wayside, or my one son can't function in society because we didn't focus on him. I'm sorry, I don't know what you think about all that, but I'm not willing to do that. I think first and foremost, the children that God gave me are my first ministry, and it would be an injustice if I did not work with them to see them saved and living a life of faith. Well, we realize now that we made the right decision. The Lord has made that absolutely clear to us. But now what should we do? Should we go back to Poland next summer? We're thinking about it and praying about it as a family, that is. Maybe we can go back for 1 or 2 or 3 years and stabilize the situation. At least humanly speaking, we think we can stabilize the situation and then return home, because we know that our son needs to be here in the United States. But maybe we can do 1 or 2 or 3 years. Is that the right thing to do or not? All the professionals say don't do that. But we're not necessarily following the advice of the professionals. We're seeking the Lord's counsel and the Lord's guidance on this. Maybe the Lord has something else in mind. Maybe the ministry that we have had this year, of traveling to Poland and ministering here in the States, is what the Lord has designed for us. I do not know. But what I do know is that I am thankful, very thankful, for the things that the Lord taught us in Poland. And that is that we need to focus on the Word of God, on the Lord Jesus Christ, and on being pilgrims as we journey through this life. Now we have 4 minutes left, and before I close in prayer, I wonder if there's any comments or questions on what I have said or on the work in Poland. I apologize if I haven't given the clearest picture on the work in Poland, but perhaps I've given just a little bit to help you to understand that we need prayer for this young assembly. We need prayer that they would continue on, because Satan's going to attack. I think God has been gracious to them this first year, but we know the attacks are going to come. Any comments or questions? Then let's close in prayer. God and Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you for the testimony that you have here in Durham, North Carolina, and at this assembly. We thank you for the people that are here, and that there are so many that have come out to not just hear the Word of God, not just hear about the work of the Lord, but also to pray. And we pray that you would strengthen each and every person here, that they would all grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we would all be Christ-centered, Bible-focused, and pilgrim in our character. We pray, Father, that we would be a good example to the generation that is below us, and that we would pass the baton on to them at the right time, in the right place, at the right moment, according to your will, and that we would take up our responsibility very seriously, the responsibility we have to the younger generation. We thank you, Lord, for the reports on the Awana Club here. And again, we ask once again that you would bless the work this year of the Awana Clubs. We pray for the salvation of children, and that children would be convicted in their hearts to live a life that is pleasing to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.